This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Zephaniah. And I'm going to look at Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. One of the things oftentimes that can happen in our lives as Christians is we think, is God really in control? Can God really deliver on His Word? Is God really there? And there are times that we may doubt and have fears and doubts. But the question as we look at God's Word is we see that God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, as the Lord said in the book of Revelation. And He also will deliver on His Word. This afternoon we're going to be looking at chapter 2. And as we look at chapter 2, it's interesting because He exhorts Israel to repent, but then He also deals with Israel's main nemesis, four of their main nations that surround Israel at this time that were her enemies and that were causing problems to her. And they not only during this time, during the time that Zephaniah was prophesying, but prior to that, they'd always been the thorn in Israel's side. They'd always been the nations that had been trying to come against and destroy Israel, both morally, to destroy their worship of the Lord. And we're going to see that God had said He was going to deal with these nations, and He dealt with them during the time of Zephaniah. But also remember, we're saying that prophecies deal with the immediate plus in the future. And we know that this particular groups of people, some of them don't exist anymore, or exist as nations anymore, but it's the same areas of the world that are the same problems for Israel today. And God said that He's going to deal with it. So let's begin by reading in chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So I just want to stop there. We're going to take this in little sections. And the first section we're going to look at is what is speaking to Israel. Now Israel, as I mentioned briefly this morning's message, Israel at this time had once again experienced repentance under Josiah, but now they were turning again away from the Lord, away from true worship, and they were embracing the gods of the false gods of the nations around them. And oftentimes, before we become too condemning of Israel, how many times do we as Christians get tempted and drawn towards the things of the world and forget about the Lord and His majesty, His holiness, and all the precious things that are His, and that this world is really put there by the things of this world and this world system are put there as really a mirage by Satan to believe that it's something it's really not. And that our trust and hope shouldn't be in today, but our trust and hope is one of eternal. The Lord constantly through His Word tells us constantly to look to the eternal, not the temporal. And we see that those that were men and women of great faith had that vision. Abraham, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it shared about Abraham that he was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking to go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't looking for the remnants of the Tower of Babel. He wasn't desiring for the Canaanite culture, but rather he was seeking the city in whose builder and maker was God, because he knew that that city was the true city where the truth would be found, where love would be experienced, where righteousness would prevail, and where he had been called to go. And so we see that of Abraham. We see the same thing of David in his attitude, when David sinned and he was brought into confession as he was confronted with his sin by Nathan, you remember that the baby was born to Bathsheba later on. And as the baby was born, it was very ill. And David, at the time of the baby's illness, was very distraught. His associates and servants didn't know what to do with him because he was so distraught. And they were questioning how they could even help him. And then the word came, the baby had died. And they thought, what's he going to do now? He was so in so much despair and despondency when the baby was alive. Now it's dead. And it said that David got up, washed himself, put on new clothing, and came out. And the people were amazed. And they said, why do you act this way now when the child was alive? And he said, well, I was crying out to the Lord when the child was alive if he would perhaps preserve him. But now he has gone to be with the Lord, and there shall be a day where I shall go and I shall see him. David understood that there was something more than this world, even though he was the king of Israel, even though he was the most powerful king in the nation of Israel's history. Yet we see that David saw that the more important things were coming later on, and they were eternal things, and that God would bless eternally in ways that we wouldn't even be able to dream of in this world. And so we see that this is what God is putting before the nation of Israel. He's saying, you are the not desired nation. Why weren't they desired? Because they had but lost their vision of God. They lost their understanding of coming before the Lord. They lost their understanding that they were the chosen of the Lord and should have fellowship with Him. And that's what they should desire above all else. And because of that, they weren't desired of God, because they turned their back on God. He says, before the decree to bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. He's saying, you may think that you've got all kinds of time. You may think that God's judgment isn't going to come against you for rejecting Him, but that day's coming. It's coming just like the chaff. And if you've ever been out in the field at the time of harvest, first of all, you seed in the spring, and you think you got a long time before the harvest, but it comes upon you very quickly. You've only got about 3 months, and then it's harvest time. And you go out there, and the grain will be blowing, and it looks like a golden sea, but then you swath it, and you bring out the combines, and the combines we have today separate the grain from the chaff. And what comes out is chaff, and it just blows to the wind, and it's really worthless for anything except bedding straw for animals. And so we see here that he's saying it's just like Israel. You think you're so smart. You think you've got all these things, but you're just like the chaff. You're going to be blown out and be blown away. If you went to Israel at this time and saw how they harvested, they gather the wheat together, they beat the seeds out, and then they'd throw it in the air, up in the air, and catch it, and the chaff would blow away, and the grain would drop down. And so the wind would carry it away. He's saying, you're going to be carried away just like the chaff. And that's exactly what was going to happen to Israel. God delivered His word. They were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar not long after Zephaniah made these prophecies. But we see that he also gives a word of hope to the faithful. To the faithful. And he says here, seek ye the Lord, okay, all ye meek of the earth. He said the first thing is, meekness is the mark of someone who is seeking and desiring God. Because pride comes before the fall, but meekness is a sign that we acknowledge who we really are in comparison to God. And so he says, you meek of the earth, seek the Lord. And he said, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness. And so the first thing, what is the meek? Are they to seek? They're to seek righteousness, and they're also to seek meekness. And if they do that, seek righteousness and meekness, his judgment would be spared them, that it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And so that God will preserve them in the day of the Lord's anger. Did he do that? Well, the answer is yes. Those that were faithful to God, even though they went away into captivity with the rest of the people, there were those that God protected and blessed, And we just know of four, but there were more, I'm sure. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that trusted in God, and they were meek before the Lord, and they sought His righteousness instead of the unrighteousness of the Babylonian kingdom. And they believed in God and not in the world system. And God protected them and preserved them from His judgment. And we see that God has given that promise to us, and we see that that's going to come in the last days as well for the Christian. The Christian will be preserved from the wrath of God's judgment. We're always going to be studied this morning. The world system is filled with ugly, wicked, vile people that hate God. Hate anything God loves, and that means Christians and Jews. And so they're always going to be coming against the Christians. And they always persecuted the church. But we will not experience God's wrath. We'll be preserved from God's wrath because He's going to protect us. But we are to seek meekness and righteousness. And where do we find meekness and righteousness? In Jesus Christ, our Lord. And coming to Him and being saved and redeemed by Him. Well, now God is going to deal with all the enemies that are surrounding Israel. And if you look at geographically where these nations sit, there's one to the north, one to the south, one to the west, and two to the east. And we see that literally Israel has been surrounded by her enemies. The same thing is true today. They're still surrounded by their enemies. And it's interesting if you look at the geographical nations and where they're located that God's speaking of, guess what? It's maybe not the exact same bloodlines of people, but it's the exact same attitudes towards Israel that is found in these four regions. God dealt with these specific nations and peoples during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to be looking at that right now. The first, Philistia. It says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up." These are the four chief cities of the kingdom of the Philistines. Now, who were the Philistines? The Philistines were really, another name that they had as a cultural or people group was the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians initially came from the island of Crete, and they settled, a colony was settled on the west coast of the land of Canaan, and they became the Philistines. And the Philistines were always one of the chief adversaries of the nation of Israel. During the time of David, they were the chief adversary. Prior to that, we see that the Philistines were constantly coming and causing havoc with Israel during the time of the judges. During Samson came against the Philistines. Other judges dealt with the Philistines. And the Philistines were an ungodly people. Being ungodly doesn't mean that you're not smart and that you don't have abilities. They were known as world traders. They took to the sea and as mentioned, their main headquarters or where they started was on the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean, so they had to be sailors. But they would trade all over the Mediterranean. And they had settled these colonies, and these colonies were constantly at war with Israel. Part of it was belief systems. Which god did the Philistines serve? The Philistines served Dagon. And that was a demonic god. And it had its roots, like all the rest of the demonic gods, back at the beginning of the Tower of Babel with Nimrod, where he rebelled against the true and the living God. They were in rebellion against God. And because they worshiped false gods, they didn't want to worship the true God. We see there were times, like during the time of Abraham, when the early groups of these people were there, that they were open and receptive to allowing Abraham and Isaac to have their sheep and herds in similar areas to where they were. But there was constantly a battle, even though during those times there was difficulties. And we see that the Philistines were constantly attacking Israel. So let's see what it has to say about them with these four cities. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast of the nation of the Cherethites. And this is another name for them. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And today, if you go, you will not find the Philistines, Phoenicians there any longer. You find enemies of Israel there, but they're really Arabs. They're not Philistines. Just a side note, Yasser Arafat, when he was living, was at the UN, and he was talking about to the United Nations how that the Palestinians had the right to the land because they'd always been there, and that there were descendants of the Philistines. And the woman who was next to him nudged him and said, I don't think you want to go there because God said he's going to destroy all the Philistines. And he did. Because they're not descendants of the Philistines. The land of Palestine was a play on words of the Philistines, because the Romans knew how much the Jews hated the Philistines, because they were always one of the most ungodly enemies they had. And so they call it Palestina and played on the word of the Philistine, of Philistines. And so that's how it got the name Palestine. But it was it's always been Israel's land. First it was the Canaanites, and then now it belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, I will destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon, and shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. And he's speaking here that he's going to turn away which captivity? This would be the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Who would be the hand that would destroy the Philistines? It was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in and he destroyed these nations that had been giving problems to Israel. He was God's hand of judgment against them. And when Israel came back, the first inhabitants that came back, they literally, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gaza, and the fourth city, Ekron, they weren't there. And what's amazing today, though, if you go to Israel, those cities are there. Gaza is there as a region along the coast, Ekron, Ashdod, and the fourth one, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gaza. They are all, Gaza is a region and the other three are cities. And we see that they're there. But today, Israel inhabits the three cities, and the Gaza they did inhabit, and under unadvisedly gave it back to what is referred to as the Palestinians. And the amazing thing there is Israel, when they had control of Gaza, like the control of these other three cities, they had all of the modern supplies they needed for hospitals, water supplies, schools. Everything was really good. When they pulled out of Gaza, immediately the Palestinians destroyed everything Israel had built. And then they called back and said to Israel, would you come back and help us with our water system? Would you come back and help us with our hospitals? Would you come back and help us with our sewer system? Well, they destroyed it all. Israel had just turned it over to them, and they destroyed it all. Because that is their attitude. And they really hate God, and they hate Israel, except they want Israel to do everything for them. Well, God answered, delivered on his word. As he said that the Philistines would be destroyed, they were destroyed. The second group of people that he comes to is Moab and Ammon. Now, who are Moab and Ammon? Those are the cities that are made up of descendants of Lot, his two sons by his daughters were Moab and Amnon. And we see that these two nations, even though they are literally relatives, if you would, of the Jewish people, because Lot was a nephew of Abraham. So they're related. And the relation's much closer than Noah or Adam. They only go back to Abraham and Abraham's brother. But we see that these two countries were always at war with Abraham, with Israel. When Israel was coming out of the captivity as a nation from Egypt, who were two of the nations that tried to undermine and prevent them from coming into the promised land? It was the kingdoms of Moab, helped by Amnon, and that they attempted to prevent that. The king of Moab, if you remember, was the one that hired Balaam, the false prophet, and tried to get him to cause curses to come upon Israel. And they were constantly joining the wrong side when battles came in against Israel. And so they're constantly, they are the two nations that are to the east of Israel, right across the Jordan River. And it says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. In other words, they're trying to say that the land does not belong to the Israelites, and they're coming against them. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even as the breeding of nettles and salt pits and perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. And that exactly happened again under Nebuchadnezzar. Moab and Ammon were destroyed. And if you go there today, what is where Moab and Ammon once were, it's part of Jordan today. Again, it's not the Moabites and the Ammonites that are there. It is the descendants of the Arab people, but they are not recognizable as the Ammonites and the Moabites any longer. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. And that's what they did. They had pride. God, remember, Moses told the nation of Israel, we're not going to send somebody to the king of Moab and tell him we are not going to just let us pass by your land. We're not going to come in. We don't want to take your land. We're not going to do anything. And yet he came against Israel. So we see that they did not, they came against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. And so we see that the Lord is going to destroy again these false gods. The Moabites and the Ammonites, even though they had a history and knowing the true and the living God, Lot was a righteous man, yet his descendants became unrighteous. And they didn't believe in the same God that Lot had believed in. And because of that, they're going to be judged, as well as because they came against the nation of Israel. The third group we see is Ethiopia. Ethiopia, this is another name for Egypt. The two are often combined together as one country, and spoken of in Scripture, Ethiopia referring to Egypt and Egypt Ethiopia, because they were identified with one another. And Egypt, if you remember, as we mentioned this morning, was the nation that the people of the Lord turned to when they heard Nebuchadnezzar was coming on his next raid to Judah. Instead of calling out to the Lord, they called out to Egypt. Egypt, or Ethiopia here, is always acknowledged as being a symbol of the world, acknowledged as being that which represents the world. For example, Egypt, during the time that the nation of Israel was captive, they were captive, and they were captive to a world system and a world belief that was antithetical to the true and the living God. And God preserved His people in the midst of that world system and brought them out from it by the deliverance of Moses. And we see that this same system had always been a thorn in Israel's side. Even though there were times, as I mentioned this morning, where Josiah went down and he was fighting against Egypt, the Lord told him, "Don't go down there. That battle's not yours. I'm taking care of it." Josiah went and he was killed by the Egyptians. We also know that there were other times, for example, Isaac, there was famine in the land, and Isaac determined in his mind, "Well, I'll go to Egypt." And the Lord said, "No, don't go to Egypt. You're going to stay in the land of Canaan, and I will provide for you." And so we see that oftentimes Israel would turn to Egypt for protection, would turn to Egypt trying to find solace, and yet we see that we're not to turn to the world for our solutions. And God was going to judge them because Egypt was always against Israel. And they had sought to come against them. And He says, "Ye Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword." That's why, if you read in Jeremiah told the people that were left in Judah, "Do not go down to Egypt. If you go down to Egypt, you're going to be judged by God, because God's going to judge Egypt." And they said, "Oh, no, Egypt's going to deliver us. And so we're going down to Egypt. We're going to trust in Egypt, not God." And He told them, if you go down there, there's only three things that are going to happen. You're either going to die, you're going to be slain, or you're going to be taken captive. Those are the three things that are going to happen. If you stay in the land, God will preserve you, even though Nebuchadnezzar is going to invade. You will be preserved. And they wouldn't listen to him. They trusted the world instead of God and had more faith in the world than they did in God. And God says, "I'm going to bring judgment." He did. Egypt was judged under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why God told them not to go down there, because Nebuchadnezzar went down and he judged. It was God's hand of judgment against Egypt. To the north. So far we've had to the west, the east, the south. Now to the north we have Assyria. And it says, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness." Now Assyria had been the greatest power before Babylon. And the Assyrians were ruthless. They were absolutely horrid people when it came to their enemies and taking people captive and destroying. The things that they would do is despicable. And God said they had taken away the nation of Israel to the north of Judah. They'd taken those Jewish people captive earlier, and then they tried to come against Judah and taken some of the fenced cities. But God said, "Don't worry, I'll deliver you." And Hezekiah prayed, and God delivered them. And we see that God is now telling them, "I'm going to destroy Assyria." And again, he tells them how. "And the flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all of the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in her upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows, desolation shall be in the threshold, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, 'I am, and here is none beside me.' How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down, and every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand." And that's exactly what happened as the Babylonians captured and destroyed completely the Assyrian nation and the city of Nineveh, and she was no longer a threat. Now, if you look at these four cities in closing, are these four nations in closing, Israel's surrounded by groups of people that hate them in all of these still in all these regions, but God says, "I'm going to deal with them again." You can go in the Psalms, you can read how all the enemies of Israel are around them, they're all conspiring to attack Israel, and God says, "I'm going to be your deliverer, and you shall be a firebrand that shall burn them." And the Lord will once again destroy these nations, and then at the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to be destroyed once and for all, as the remnants of these nations, of these peoples that are standing against Israel, surrounding them today, will be amongst those people that come against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, and God will destroy all those all the nations that come to destroy Israel. So we see God is a God of His Word. Now, the point I wanted to make with all this is, you know, sometimes we can be discouraged in everything that's happening around us and all that's going on, and we think, well, what hope is there? Well, God told Israel at the time of Zephaniah that these nations, which were strong at that time, were all going to be destroyed. They all were. And then he's also mentioned that even though powers will rise up in them again, they're going to be destroyed again. And God will deliver His people. And He's a God who delivers on His Word. As He delivered on His Word to the nation of Israel during the time of Zephaniah, He will deliver on His Word to us during our day. And so when He tells us there's going to be a rapture, there's going to be a rapture. When He tells us there's going to be a seven-year period of My wrath upon the earth because of the wickedness of men, and I'm going to deal with men's wickedness and judge them, there's going to be a period of wrath and judgment. When He tells us there's going to be a great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and all unrighteousness will be dealt with once and for all. And we see that there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. What God says comes about. And that's exactly what we see in His Word here as He dealt with these four nations that surrounded Israel as her enemies. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths. Help us to realize that You are a God who delivers on Your Word. This we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I want to go to God will take care of you. Psalm 68.